You may like to have the Bible in your hand back in 1 Kings 17. I'll be referring to the chapter. The sermon is based on that whole chapter under the heading, the bearer of God's Word. I've been given permission today to actually preach from the NIV Bible. I was instructed to read from the New King James, which I was very happy to do. But permission has been given from David to preach from the NIV. Forgive me that. Father, help us, we pray, as we gather around your word now. We pray indeed that your word would go forth into this congregation, into our hearts, and do us good and build us up and bring salvation and new life and encouragement. For we ask these mercies in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this chapter that we're looking at this morning is the first chapter in the story of the prophet Elijah. He's arguably the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, although actually we know little about Elijah, at least his background, who his parents were, what were his earlier experiences of the Lord, and how he was brought to know the Lord. We don't know that. I suspect that may be deliberate on the writer's part, for he wants to emphasize the importance of Elijah's ministry, not his person. It was his ministry. He was, first and foremost, a prophet of the Lord, a mouthpiece of God. A man who spoke forth the word of the Lord to the people. His name means, "The Lord is my God. Jehovah, Yahweh, is my God." And in many ways, that was the very essence of Elijah's message. For Elijah operated in one of the darkest times, spiritually, in the whole of Israel's history. There are six great stories involving Elijah, and all but one of them, he is involved in this mighty conflict, this mighty clash between the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the pagan God that the Israelites were taking hold of at the time. Now, I'd like to get straight into the text and let the story come from the word itself. Three headings I have for you this morning. The first, from verses 1 to 3, the word of the Lord brings judgment. That's the opening scene. The word of the Lord brings judgment. Verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Cherith Ravine, east of the Jordan." That's the opening scene. We need to understand, however, the background to this opening scene. And that's why we need to read the last few verses in chapter 16, giving the background, what was happening in Israel at that time. If we go back to chapter 16, verse 29... "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king in Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him." Now this reign, this time of King Ahab was so significant, so difficult in the history of Israel, that the sacred writer devotes many chapters to the life of this man, Ahab. He was one of the kings ruling over the northern kingdom of Israel. His father was Omri. And Omri, it was thought, was bad enough. His epitaph really is given in verse 25. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. Omri was who plunged Israel into idolatry. He turned the eyes of the people away from the Lord, Yahweh, to the pagan gods. But just as people thought things couldn't get any worse, along comes his son Ahab, and he steers things, if possible, even further into this spiritual darkness. And things were made even worse by the influence of his wife, Jezebel. The political alliance that Ahab had made, had forged through his marriage with Jezebel, with Phoenicia, was actually initially very advantageous to Israel. Israel's economy boomed because of it. It gave them greater access to the sea. And historians tell us that financially things were very good initially. But at such expense, spiritually. Because when she came to the throne, Jezebel sought to put the prophets of the Lord to death and to establish with great fanatical zeal the worship of Baal, who had been the god of the Sidonians. She was really fanatical about Baal worship. And really at a time when the light almost, it seemed, was in danger of being extinguished in Israel, God brings forth his man to stem the tide. And onto the stage, almost from nowhere, comes this great prophet, Elijah. Now Elijah the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Now everybody comments how dramatic, how sudden this man's appearance is on the stage of world history. Where did he come from? We don't know. But God brings him to the front. His name again means, "Yahweh is my God. The Lord is my God." And you see, he was sent forth by the Lord to oppose by action, to oppose by word, this threat from Baal, and the people's turning to Baal, and the prophet's opening words, verse 1, you see, are a challenge as well as a judgment upon the people of Israel. Now Baal was supposed to be a fertility god. He was supposed to be the god of the rain clouds. Hence the direct challenge to him from Yahweh. "There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word, says the Lord." Now the prophet says, contrary to popular opinion, Yahweh is not dead, but very much alive. "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve," literally, "whom I stand before." He would stand before and serve a king in those days. And he is a servant of the Lord. You see, he is standing before the King of Kings. And he proclaims this judgment, this challenge to Baal and all who worship him from the one true God. Says Elijah, "However many have bowed the knee to Baal, I for one still stand before the true God to serve him. Now hear the word of the living God. There will be neither dew nor rain except at my word, says the Lord, for the next few years." You folks can pray all you like to Baal. You can sacrifice all you like to your pagan God. But the word of the Lord has decreed, there will be no refreshment in this land, according to the word of the living God, for his people have turned away from him. Now we're reading about the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy that goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 28, where the Lord prophesies if his people forsake him, he will bring curses upon them, curses upon the land, including drought. This is the word of the Lord that's being fulfilled, because his people had forsaken him. But then we read verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Cherith ravine east of the Jordan. And normally people think, well, that's because the Lord had to hide him from Jezebel, who was killing all the Lord's prophets. Yes, of course it is that. He was hidden. But you know, it means more than that. In fact, it's a further judgment, because it's telling us that Elijah was removed from the land. And the point is that as Elijah was removed from the land, the word of the Lord was removed from the land. When Elijah went east of the Jordan, the people were bereft of the word of God. There was a famine of the word of God, and it was a further judgment of the Lord. You neglect my word, I will take my word away. I will remove my word from you. So you see, it only intensifies the judgment of verse 1. The word of the Lord brings judgment. I wonder if you have an idol in your life. Okay, you call yourself a Christian. But what else actually takes first place in that life of yours, which you say belongs to God alone? I wonder if you secretly, and maybe not secretly, bow down to some of the modern gods of today. The gods of success. The gods of pleasure. The god of glamour, perhaps. Well, the Lord knows our hearts. And the Lord will not allow such a condition of idolatry to continue indefinitely in the life of his people. He will take at some point action to glorify his name, even through your life. Now let's move on. Let's move on, secondly, verses 4 to 16, to the word of the Lord brings food. The word of the Lord brings judgment, but now the word of the Lord brings food. Food, that is, for his servant in a time of famine. And we have to say straight away that such provision of food is miraculous. It cannot be but from the hand of the Lord. That's the point. And first of all, this miraculous provision is made by the brook Cherith, verses 3 to 6. Look at them with me. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Cherith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Cherith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. The feeding of Elijah is miraculous, but the feeding of Elijah is also superabundant. You see, in those days, ordinary people would have eaten very little meat. If you ate meat, as in some parts of the world today, of course, it was a very special occasion. Meat was eaten regularly only by kings. But here is the situation of famine and of drought. And here is Elijah being fed this meat and bread, not once a day, thank you very much, but twice. He is fed from the King of Kings' table in the midst of this drought. Twice a day? Elijah had never had it so good. You know, some people think, well, the ravens were unclean birds, unclean animals. One wonders what the food was like that Elijah received. Was it just a case of, you know, eat it, or rather receive it, cook it, don't ask too many questions, and, you know, not at all. That's to misunderstand the situation. This was a superabundance. This was a feast. This was miraculous. Here was the Lord providing for his servant when others surely went hungry. The point is, one wonders, as the drought began to take effect in Israel, what the people of Israel were eating and drinking. Whether they had even bread, let alone meat. What was their king, Baal, providing them with? The word of the Lord, however, brings food. And that's the same point, really, for the next story concerning the widow of Zarephath. See how Yahweh is able to provide food for those who accept his word, who love his word. The word of the Lord brings food. Again, the next story, it's through a very unlikely source, not ravens, but this time a poor widow who could hardly have anything in the very heartland of Baal country. That's the point. This was the very center of where Baal was worshipped. And again, the servant of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, is given food. Verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. I hope we're all noticing by this time, reading through the scriptures, just the centrality of the word of the Lord to the story, the blessings of obedience to the word of the Lord. Now Elijah is moved on from the ravine to a coastal town between Tyre and Sidon in the territory that was ruled by Jezebel's father, Ethbaal. In other words, he is sent to the very heart of the land which promoted Baal worship. And even there, Yahweh can command a widow to feed his servant. And this whole incident is meant to bring shame, meant to bring disgrace upon Israel for their rejection of the Lord and his word. You know, when the Israelites are reading this, they will read the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and tough though it was, he went to Zarephath. He obeyed the word of the Lord. Shame on you, Israel, for you have neglected, you have rejected the word of the Lord.
And the first words of this foreign woman, verse 12, as sure as the Lord your God lives, again brought shame on Israel. Well, at least she, this pagan woman, she believed that the Lord lived. Unlike some of his own people who thought he had died. Shame on Israel. And when this widow was challenged to trust in the Lord and put him first, verse 13, first make a small cake of bread for me, what does she do? She honours the word of the Lord. She puts the Lord first. She nourishes the one that brings the word of the Lord. She puts God first, even before herself and her family. Shame on you, Israel. For you should have done the same thing, but you will not do the same thing. Shame on you. You have turned your back on the Lord and bowed the knee to Baal. And so all Israel can see the Lord's provision for those who trust his word and obey it. It's there in black and white, verse 15 and 16. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. You can't get away from that challenge. It's there. The shame that's in this story that brought on Israel, in that it was a widow in Baal's homeland who trusted the Lord. It was such a woman who honoured the Lord. And that, of course, is the point of the Lord Jesus and his story from Luke 4 that we read. You know, what a disgraceful thing that a widow couldn't be found in Israel at the time who could be trusted to honour the Lord's servant, to honour the Lord's word. It's as well that the Lord had to send him into Zarephath to find one who honoured the Lord's word. Shame on you, Israel. And as the Lord Jesus is preaching, you can imagine the application for these people. Would the word of the Lord be disregarded by the Jews of Jesus' time? Would they reject the Son of God? Would the word of the Lord have to go outside Israel to be honoured when Christ came? That's why they wanted to kill him, wasn't it? It was against them. The story is told of a man, John Brown of Haddington. He had two sons in the late 18th century, both of whom are ministers. And the older son, whose name was also John, he professed his admiration, even his love, for a young woman who was from the borders of Scotland but had moved down into London, who was living with her aunt, who was a dressmaker. Anyway, he professed a love for this young woman. And his father wondered, you know, how suitable this young woman was, because she was from a relatively humble background. So the story goes that the father sent the younger son, Ebenezer, to go and visit and suss out this young lady. And he eventually came back and they sat down and said, "Father, if my brother, John, does not marry this girl, I will." In other words, if my brother's so stupid as not pick up this gem of a girl, you know, I'm not going to be as foolish as him. If you will allow him to marry her, if he won't marry her, then know this, Dad, I will. And that's the kind of shame that's brought on Israel here. If you people are so foolish as to reject the Lord, the one true God, then know this, Israel. Other people from other lands will not be as foolish as you. That's the gist of the story. So one may imagine that there was plenty of other poor widows in Israel at the time. But the question was, of course, could Baal supply them with daily food? This widow of Zarephath,
because she honoured the word of the Lord, not only had food every day, but she had the blessing of having a servant of the word of God, a servant of the Lord, living in her house and bringing these blessings to her every day. Well, look finally this morning, the word of the Lord gives life. The word of the Lord brings judgment. The word of the Lord brings food. And then finally, in the final story today, the word of the Lord gives life. Verse 17. You still with me? Some people, or some time later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. She or he grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." Yahweh heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." In other words, it's the story of the widow's faith in the Lord being strengthened and confirmed as in great distress she cries out to the Lord and Yahweh raises her son from the dead. And this is the first time in the Bible that we read of such a miracle, that the Lord raises a dead person like this. And again, one cannot help wondering how many houses in Israel were also experiencing death as a result of the famine and the drought. For we are told, verse 17, that this story happened sometime later. It was probably because of her pagan roots that she asked this question in verse 18. You know, "Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" But perhaps the question is how many people in Israel were asking a similar question about their sin, and whether it was because of their sin that this drought had come upon the land. One wonders if Baal's speciality was being Lord of the Rain Clouds. Why is he not helping us? But as this poor woman cried out to Yahweh, to the Lord heard her, and he who was dead was brought back to life. The Lord raised her son from the dead. It's the Lord who answers prayer. It's the Lord who's giving life, not the fertility god Baal. And we shall see again and again in the story of Elijah just how much he was a man of prayer. He cried out to God. God heard him. Yahweh is the God who hears prayer. The Lord is the God who is able to give life. He is the merciful God who hears those poor and in distress who cry out to him. And this humble and poor widow has her faith in the Lord strengthened. The word of the Lord brings judgment. The word of the Lord brings food. The word of the Lord gives life. And if you think about it, there are parallels here with the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely. The word of the Lord brings judgment. But do you remember one day where the Lord Jesus cursed the fig tree? He spoke to the fig tree And you remember what happened to the fig tree? It withered. The word of the Lord brings judgment. And you remember another day where the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Oh, cast your net on the other side of the boat." And when Peter did that, the Lord must have commanded a shoal of fish to be there, because Peter caught this miraculous number of fish. You see, the word of the Lord brings food. Or another day when there was this boys' packed lunch with bread and fish, just a few, and the Lord multiplied the food. The word of the Lord brings food. And the word of the Lord gives life. There were other days when he raised Jairus' daughter and his friend Lazarus from the dead. The word of the Lord gives life. Do you know it? Do you know the word of the Lord in your life? Or is your life so cluttered with modern day bales that actually the word of the Lord, in a sense, has departed from your life? Do you still know it? Or do you worship the gods of success and pleasure and glamour? If you boil it down, it's very interesting actually. The reasons why the people back in the 9th century BC were worshipping Baal were very, very similar to the reasons why modern day people worship these gods that I've just mentioned. It all boils down to the same thing, actually. But the challenge from this chapter surely is, do these gods bring you what they promise? Do they bring pleasure? Do they bring success? Do they bring happiness and the admiration of other people? Do they deliver? You see, Baal didn't deliver at all. That's what Yahweh was showing. Do your idols deliver? Or actually, have you discovered, as Israel did, of course they're useless, because such gods can bring no lasting pleasure, no lasting benefit. Only God can. He is the source of all things. He is the Lord. But know this, that in seeking them, you have rejected the word of the Lord. And that's why it no longer has the central place in your life that perhaps one time it did have. Well, don't you see from this chapter that these idols cannot bless? They cannot give what they promise. It is only Yahweh who can bless. Only Yahweh who can provide. Only the Lord who hears our prayers and who graciously answers. And so the word of the Lord from this passage to us today is, return to me. Return to me this very day with all your heart and know my forgiveness for that sin of yours. But also know my restoration of the blessings you have lost because you have sought after other gods. Let's pray together.